As we're walking through this Lord's Prayer in Luke, we come to the passage this morning that deals with forgiveness. And I can't help but think what a contrast there is between the way the world understands forgiveness or doesn't and the way the church does. The world tends to just fight and take revenge, try to get even whenever they're offended. They understand that it's only natural or human to err or to hurt people or to even sin, but forgiveness in the mind of the world is just out of the question. The Christian, however, in total contrast to the world's mindset when it comes to forgiveness, is so different. There's a story told by late Henry Ironside where a group of Christians in New Guinea were meeting to observe the Lord's Supper. And in that group, there was a missionary, and next to him was sitting another of the local tribesmen there. And in came an additional person. And when he came in, the person sitting down next to the missionary was visibly upset. He started just almost shaking. And so the missionary leaned over to him and asked him what was wrong. Well, he said everything was okay, but that the man who just came in killed and ate the body of his father. And he says, now he has come in to remember the Lord with us. He says, at first I didn't know whether I could endure it, but it is all right now. He is washed in the same precious blood as I am. And they went ahead and ate the Lord's Supper together and participated in communion. We want to have the kind of mindset that was demonstrated by that man, who understands forgiveness in light of Christian teaching and doctrine. We want to take the opportunity then as we continue just this next step. We're on the fifth lesson walking through this Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, verse 4, and we'll be taking it from the first part of the verse. Now, the last few weeks we saw that we are to pray to God as Father. We're to pray that God's name be hallowed. We're to pray that God's kingdom come. Last week we looked at the fact that we are to pray for daily provisions. And then next week, we'll finish up this prayer by looking at the fact that we are to pray to be led away from temptation. But today we want to look at how we are to pray for forgiveness of sins. Follow along as I read this prayer in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. So we are to pray for forgiveness of sins. In order to understand this, let's look a little bit deeper into what the Bible says about forgiveness. And in doing this, we'll look, first of all, at man's debt of sin. You notice in verse 4, the connection between sins and indebtedness. There's a very close similarity between the way sin works and the way debt works. In finances, when a person gives money over to another person, then he has obligation to repay that money. And there are certain terms of repayment that are established for the two parties. They may have something to do with monthly payments, there may be interest involved, and so on. If we somehow fail to meet those terms, there's collateral that might be taken from the borrower and given back to the lender. Maybe they would seize that, whether it's just valuable assets or property or whatever. And in the culture in which Jesus was dealing with, one of the things that would take place is, at least on occasion, is the person who owed money and couldn't repay would be sent to a debtor's prison until somehow the family members or others would be able to repay that debt that was owed. At other times, when there seemed to be no foreseeable way of paying that money back, the person who owed the money or even their own family would be sold into slavery as payment for that debt, whether for a time or for life. Now, debt as sin is similar. Where God has given us life, this is the thing that was borrowed, so to speak. The terms of the loan are total obedience. And if we fail to give obedience that we owe, the penalty is death. It is worse than any debtor's prison imaginable. Now, if we were poor and owed some amount of money back, even, say, $100,000, it would be very difficult to pay back that debt. But if we didn't have an income, such a debt would be impossible. It might as well be $1 million. We might as well kiss the house goodbye or whatever else the collateral might be. Well, sin works that way where it completely bankrupts us. It leaves us with nothing that God will possibly accept as payment. Perfect obedience is what he had required, and we failed in it. It is lost. It leaves us with immeasurable, insurmountable debt. Even if we had all the money in the world, we could never pay back God. The way you figure the amount of debt that we owe to God in terms of our disobedience is by measuring the distance from God's holiness that our sin puts us. That's how far short we fall then when we disobey God even once. But then when you consider the number of sins, you multiply that immeasurable distance by the number of times that we've sinned against this holy God, and you begin to see just how far short we fall and how great our problem is, our debt that is just impossible to pay back from our perspective. He doesn't give us any 10-day grace period to make up the payment or any opportunity to renegotiate the terms. The terms are set, and we have failed to pay those things back. And so the punishment is determined by the amount of debt, and it is death. It seems as soon as we come into this world, we begin the process of this death physically. But there is a greater death at stake here, and it is a spiritual death, which is ultimate, to be separated from God forever. Now, we may not know death in an absolute, ultimate sense right now. He allows us in some delay of life to be preserved, but there is coming a time where we will be damned forever, and that time is coming soon. Well, in life, when a person owes money, even if we can't pay it back ourselves, we have hope that maybe somebody might help us. Maybe they could pay back the debt for us, maybe a parent or a family member, a friend. And a lender would gladly accept someone else's money to pay your debt as long as that person who's giving the money didn't also owe money. And that's the case with us. It says in Romans 3:23, you all know this verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have the same debt. We all have an immeasurable debt before a holy God that none of us can repay. And so it's not something that anyone else can help any individual of us with before God. We are all in this desperate situation without hope in and of ourselves to rescue us. Now, this guilt that we have, this debt that we owe, is real, whether we acknowledge it or feel it at all. Oftentimes, you hear people talk about how they're not very bad people, how they do lots of good things. They don't feel guilty at all. And yeah, it's not to say that they don't make mistakes sometimes, but they don't feel the weight of the guilt. Their sense of guilt doesn't correspond to the immeasurable guilt that we just described in terms of how far short we fall from a holy God with any one of our sins. And that's just because we, over time, become calloused in our consciences. Our hearts become hardened with increased exposure to sin. And just given the sinful condition of our hearts, we are so proud and arrogant that we just don't even see any problems within us. We are so quick to defend ourselves. It seems like we're always able to explain away why whatever we did wasn't really so bad. Whether it's by blaming other people for what we've done, or by somehow explaining that our circumstances are different than other people's, and so our reactions, as bad as they may have been on the surface, are justified. But see, God doesn't base his judgment on whether we feel guilty. The guilt that we have before a holy God is real and objective, and it's not because of the way we feel. We might be perfectly clear in our consciences, feeling no pain at all before God, and yet be totally alienated from him. It is so difficult for us to tell even our own hearts. Our hearts are so deceptive. And they lead us astray to believe that we're okay before God. It's difficult enough to see other people. As a dad, for example, my kids can trick me. I can walk into the room and maybe sometimes I can tell whether they're guilty or not. Other times I can't. They can put on a good show and fake me out. As a teacher, I learned just years of dealing with students that they weren't always the most honest when it came to their disobedience or their misbehavior. And so if I didn't catch them red-handed, right in the act of doing what they weren't supposed to do, they would always have some way of explaining it away. And that's how we are. We're no different than the 13-year-old in junior high. But God sees right through our hard hearts. He sees right through our self-righteousness and knows exactly the real problem of our guilt before Him, no matter how we feel about it, no matter whether we agree right now or not. And so we have this immeasurable debt, this insurmountable debt that we cannot take care of on our own. The help must come from God, and that leads us to our second point here, and that is the forgiveness that God provides for us in Jesus Christ. Thankfully, our God is a God who desires to show mercy. He enjoys expressing His merciful character in the way that He interacts with us. But for Him to forgive us of our sins, and this is important, He cannot just simply look away. He can't just ignore sin. He can't just say, it's all right, it doesn't matter, you'll go free. It might be kind enough for a person to simply just cancel debt, but it is not just for a person to cancel debt. It is merciful, but it is not just. Our God, however, is not only merciful, delighting to show that mercy, but He is also just. He must have some payment for every offense against Him, and that payment must be satisfactory to Him. If we have this immeasurable guilt against Him, and we're going to get off, somehow we're going to be forgiven, then there must be a payment paid for that immeasurable guilt. And that's not going to come from us. We are, as we said, bankrupt. It's got to come from somewhere else. And whatever it is, it's going to be costly. Any kind of forgiveness from a just God is going to cost much. And indeed, it cost the life of His Son. God's desire to demonstrate His justice, upholding His righteousness, and showing forth at the same time His mercy comes together perfectly, united in what Jesus Christ did for us in the death on His cross. The wrath of God was perfectly satisfied because here, where you have this immeasurable guilt, you have this infinitely holy Son of God taking the penalty for us, for our sin. And so His infinite payment is more than enough for our debt that we owe to Him. If you ever considered why Jesus was able to deal with our sin in a matter of moments, compared to what it would take for me to deal with my sin in eternity, I would never be able to satisfy God's wrath completely so that His wrath would stop coming to me if I end up in hell. The wrath continues and continues and continues for all eternity, for my sin, just mine. And you multiply that by every single person in hell forever and ever and ever. But Jesus Christ, taking the penalty of His people on Himself and dying for them, is able to take care of all of that in a matter of minutes. That's how perfect this sacrifice was in our place, to satisfy the wrath of God. And it also takes the mercy of God and allows Him justifiably to actually give us that mercy. This merciful God is now justified in showing us mercy because His wrath was satisfied in the cross. Our only hope then is to be found in union with Jesus Christ. Our only hope is to be in Him, in what He has done for us, not in us, in anything that we can do for ourselves. An illustration that Erwin Lutzer gives on this. He says that many years ago there was a father and his daughter who were walking through the grass on the Canadian prairie. And in the distance they saw a prairie fire and they realized that it would soon engulf them. The father knew that there was only one way of escape. They would quickly begin a fire right where they were and burn a large patch of grass. And when the huge fire drew near, they then would stand on the section that had already burned. And when the flames did approach them, the girl was terrified, of course, but her father assured her, saying, "The flames can't get to us. We're standing where the fire has already been."
And that is how it is with us, standing where the fire has already been, in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. If we're not found in Him, the flames will get to us. The flame is coming, and it's coming quickly. We have one hope, and it is to be found in Jesus Christ. Eternity is real, and judgment is coming. But there is hope because of Him. But not everybody will know this forgiveness. Many people will stand in the flames in that day. And yet this was exactly what God's plan was all along in sending Christ to earth, in sending Him to take the place of sinners and bear the punishment which they deserved, to put Jesus Christ at the center of human history, to make Him the focal point, to make Him our only hope, to draw our attention and our affections toward Him, to show the riches of His kindness and patience toward us, to show that His love is not dependent upon us. He loves us not because of anything that we can give Him back in return, but instead it says that He justifies sinners. He takes people who do not deserve His grace and His mercy, and He grants it to them only because of His love, because of His desire to make known the riches of His glory, the glory of His grace, showing both His kindness and His severity. But this forgiveness that we so need, so desperately need, will only come to us through faith in Him. Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, "All the prophets bore witness of Jesus," speaking of the Old Testament prophets, speaking forward about the coming of the Messiah. "They all bore witness of Jesus that through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives the forgiveness of sins." This is the only way that we can actually be found in the forgiveness that He offers, is through faith in Christ. So faith is turning to the Lord in allegiance change, away from self, trusting in one's God and Maker to determine what is right and wrong, to determine the path for one's life. Faith is a matter of adjusting one's focus upon Him alone and leaving behind anything else that you had once sought. Reminds me of the sports athlete who may be traded from one team to another, where previously he would work so hard to defeat the team that he's now going to. And yet with that trade comes a whole allegiance change. He now serves the team in the jersey in which he is now clothed. That is how it is as Christians. Before we come to Christ, we serve ourselves, we serve the value system that this world has for us, and when we become Christians, all that falls aside, and we become solely living for Him. It means trusting that what the Lord has said is true, and then living by that word. Faith isn't just something that you did when you came to Christ somehow, in some simplistic way. It is to continue following in Him. It includes being faithful. In John chapter 8, verse 31, a very interesting verse, Jesus is speaking to those Jews, it says, who had believed in Him in some kind of simple way and minimalistic way. And He tells them, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine." See, faith accepts that forgiveness is something that comes to those not by their works, but rather from God. And when He gives a person that forgiveness and changes their hearts, it results in these kinds of changes within a person. This is the kind of life that we must be living. This is the kind of life that stems from a right fear of God. It is through faith in Him that we access the forgiveness that is promised to those who follow Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our third point. If you notice back in the prayer, in Luke 11 here, verse 4, it says, "Forgive us our sins." Do you notice who He's talking to? He's talking to His disciples, right? It's His disciples who came to Him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And He's telling His own followers, these are people who are committed to Him, He's telling His followers, "You need to be praying for forgiveness." Now, this might seem strange to some of us. I found this quote online. It says, "Since we have received forgiveness for all of our past sins, present and future, to continue to ask forgiveness," this author says, "dishonors God by implying that Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross didn't accomplish what He went there to do." I remember when I was in Bible college in Alaska, there was a radio program on the local Christian radio station that made a big point of this. I don't know if you've noticed, but some Christian ministers or radio hosts or whatever have certain issues that they can't seem to ever get away from. It's just their hobby horse issues. Well, this particular radio program had this as their hobby horse. This was their issue. Every caller that called in, it seemed like somehow the radio host was always able to turn it back to this issue. And his focus was that as Christians, we do not need to pray for forgiveness anymore. That Jesus Christ has forgiven us is a done deal. We no longer need further forgiveness. And if we ask God to forgive us, what we're doing is we're denying the fact that he has already forgiven us. God has forgiven us once and for all. And in a sense, what somebody like this would say is true enough. The only problem is the Bible tells us otherwise, such as this, the Lord's Prayer, forgive us of our sins. This is something that the Christian is to do, the disciple of Christ. Or it reminds me of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where John is speaking to Christians. He's talking to followers of God, saying, if you are Christians, you ought to be walking in the light, even as Jesus is in the light. But when you fail, make sure you confess your sin to God. And what's he do? He says he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. This is to Christians that we ought to go before the Lord confessing our sins. This is Christians that are supposed to be asking God to forgive us of our sins regularly, as often as we sin. It is not, however, that we need this initial justification over and over and over again. It is not as though the forgiveness that Christ applied to us initially wasn't good enough. That is not the same thing. It is a different kind of forgiveness, if you will. Christ's death took care of the forgiveness that we need. It's not something that he has to continue to add to. And our works don't add to it. Our asking for more forgiveness doesn't actually grant us more favorable standing judicially before a holy God. Instead, Christians who pray for forgiveness of sins are doing so for a different reason than to somehow earn right standing before God, which is already theirs in Christ. We are to do this in order to maintain our fellowship with the Lord, our relationship with God. Some people describe this in terms of the difference between a judicial standing before God and rather a fatherly, parental relationship with the Lord. We have this relationship now that we stand right and blameless before God that must be maintained, that we must uphold. You see, when we sin, we distance ourselves from him. Our fellowship with the Lord in an ongoing relational sense is broken. Peter addresses this, I think, in a very interesting way, speaking to husbands who do not honor their wives as they ought to. He says, if you don't treat your wives right, he says, your prayers will be hindered. Right? That's kind of what we're talking about, is if we have some sin in our lives and we don't deal with it God's way, going before the Lord, asking him to cleanse us of these things and make us right in terms of our relationship with him, there is a hindrance between us, between my life and the Lord, that isn't okay. It's not satisfactory. True Christians are characterized by this brokenness over sin, which is demonstrated by this kind of prayer. We want to make sure that we have access to the Lord on a relational level as well as a judicial level. And praying this way helps keep our mind focused on the fact that we need his help. We must have the deliverance that only he can bring. And when we pray for forgiveness, it quickly turns then to giving thanks to him, rather than forgetting what the Lord has done for us to make it possible for us to even come to him, to make it possible for us to live our lives somehow having this relationship with the Lord. It takes that away and forces us to forget it if we just neglect our sin. If we think that just by being saved once upon a time just makes it so we can just coast now, we completely misunderstand the nature of the Christian walk. We must be constantly remembering our ongoing need for his sustaining grace. He must help us, not just once upon a time, but now. We need his help today to fight against issues that come against us this minute, this day, this week. We haven't arrived yet. And when we take sin seriously in our lives, it keeps this ever before us in our mind. So now we come to the last point in this prayer, where he says, forgive us of our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And so you notice here, somehow it seems like the forgiveness that we have from the Lord is based on whether we would forgive others. He's saying, for you to receive my forgiveness, you must actually forgive others. Mark 11, 25 and 26 says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you of your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Or in Matthew chapter 6, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew's version of this prayer that we're looking at here in Luke, Matthew writes this, quoting Jesus, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It seems like there's this basis of his forgiveness to us is our forgiveness to each other. But what he's saying here is not that our forgiving one another is the cause of God's forgiving. It's not somehow that we earn forgiveness from God, but it is saying that there is this condition of character such that without which we will not be forgiven. If we are not the kind of people who are forgiving others, if we hold grudges and are unwilling to forgive others, it shows that we are not really forgiven ourselves. It's not that we earn God's forgiveness by somehow doing all the work now. That's not it. The kind of people who are forgiven by the Lord will be the kind of people who demonstrate this same kind of forgiveness toward others who sin against them. And so we have to ask ourselves this question. Are we willing to forgive this way? You see, when somebody sins against us, they harm us, they hurt us, they offend us. We have to deal with the anger that comes from that somehow. Some people will simply vent their feelings in retaliation. They'll take the accuser role or the judge role in the relationship, and they will take their anger and they will pour it out on the person who has hurt them. They deserve it after all. Or, other option, when you're sinned against and hurt and harmed, is to forgive that person, not holding it against them anymore, and yet, in some sense, bear the burden yourself. And you're going to just take it in. And some people try, in their own strength, to just simply overlook it. They ignore the fact that somebody sinned against them. And usually what that ends up being, even if they say they've forgiven the person, is it just transforms that hurt person into an angry person. And I don't mean just against the person who offended you. I mean against everyone around you. Everyone knows that you are a mean, hateful person because you can't drop things. The reason you can't let go is because there was a legitimate hurt against you. You now carry that hurt with you. And because you can't just unload on them, you bear the weight of that. And so God calls us not to just hold it in, but rather to release that to him through confession and prayer. That is how we deal with being sinned against biblically. Is by taking the hurt ourselves to the Lord. Not holding it against the person who hurt us, but taking it before him and saying, Lord, I need your help with this. Give me the grace to act as you have acted toward me. See, that is what God has expected of us. Is that when we are hurt, when people have sinned against us, we would mirror God's forgiveness shown to us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul writes, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And he says again in Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13, he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Our call by the Lord to forgive others is tied directly to the fact that God has also forgiven us. This is the model that we have to live according to. But this is only possible if we care about honoring him. If we care more about honoring him than we do about protecting our own pride and dignity. If we're so hurt personally by somebody who has done something against us that we're not willing to forgive, then we don't care as much about honoring him in the situation than we do about protecting ourselves. But we must recognize that if we have been sinned against, It doesn't come close to the kind of sin that I have done against the Lord. And I don't care how severe that sin against you has been. It does not come close to measuring the sin against a holy God, which you yourself have been guilty of and forgiven of. Jesus tells this story to make this point. Matthew 18, verse 23. He says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' And so his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. 'My heavenly Father,' Jesus said, 'will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart.'" It does not matter how serious the sin against you was. All of your sins against a holy God make the sins against you appear trifling in comparison. What is it to sin against a fellow finite creature compared to any sin, even what appears to us to be the slightest sin, before that holy God who owns us, to whom we are obligated with our whole lives to follow? The people around you have no such obligation that even comes close to that kind of commitment. And yet we sin against God often. Lord, have mercy on us. But this is not easy. Just because the Lord has forgiven us and gives us this fountain from which we can draw his forgiving power in order for us to forgive others, still leaves us with this responsibility that is very difficult to actually forgive those who have hurt us. It puts us in a very vulnerable position, doesn't it? I mean, here's this person who has sinned against me. I don't trust them anymore. I believed all my life that they would never do this thing, but they did. How can I now trust this person? What if they reject me again? What if they humiliate me all over again? That would be horrible if I just grant them a pass and let them act like this never happened again. If I don't somehow keep this always in front of us, reminding them constantly of what they did, what's going to happen? But they'll just do it again and again and again. This is a very vulnerable position to be in. Because indeed, this person may very well misuse your gracious hand or betray your generosity. We have every reason to be suspicious of this person who has hurt you. And yet, what God is required to do is let go just the same. Let go of any kind of desire to take personal revenge against them, to relinquish all the resentment that we've built up because of having been hurt like we have, refusing to bring it up again, to use it against them ever again, and to replace that bitterness and that anger that we have in us against them, to replace that with love. That is selfless and sacrificial. Not because of them, but in spite of them. And we may have to repeat this over and over. You remember what the disciples asked Jesus? How many times should I forgive a brother who sins against me? 7? Thinking that that was a great number. And Jesus said what? 70 times 7. This kind of freedom and forgiveness must be granted as often as the sin comes. You must let go of pride in order for this to work. You must get to a point where you say, I am willing to be vulnerable. I am willing to be taken advantage of even. Not because they are so good, and not because I fear them, but because I fear God, and I want to honor Him in my life situation right here, right now. And if that means my life is humiliated and beat down and trampled upon, so be it, for the name of the Lord, for His glory. You be magnified in this way. And how do we do that? It's not by taking revenge. It's not by holding other people's sin against them, but by modeling the forgiveness that God has shown toward us in our infinitely more important sin against Him. We have to take this offense and this hurt upon ourselves. Just like the financial debt. If I owed you money and I couldn't repay, and I asked you to forgive that debt, this was your money that you rightfully possessed and owned, and you're just being asked now to drop it, to just lose that money, and do so with a glad heart. And when you're sinned against, it's the same way. There's an offense against you, and there's a sense in which you're right to be angry. They have betrayed you. And yet, with forgiveness, there is the costly kind of losing that. You have to actually take the loss yourself when somebody has sinned against you and you forgive them. You're not actually holding them accountable for what they've done. You are now being held accountable for what they've done. You are taking the loss instead of them. Amazing cost involved with forgiveness. But isn't that what Christ did? He bore the penalty because of our sin. You see, forgiveness is not granted to people because they deserve it. It's not given to somebody because enough time went by and they did enough good deeds to somehow make up for it and somehow regain or re-earn the trust that they lost by that sin that they committed once before. It's never because they made up for it. It is impossible to undo wrongs, isn't it? If you've been hurt, you understand that. You can't just wash it away and just ignore it. It doesn't work that way. It is impossible for them to ever make up for what they've done wrong against you. You forgive, not because of them, but in spite of them. It's not because of them, but because of Him. It's because of what He's done for you. You've got to give it over to the Lord. He is judge. When people sin against you, it is not ultimately against you. Keep this in mind. If somebody has hurt you in your life, their sin against you is just a fraction of what they did. It may be all they're even aware of, but there is something far greater going on than that. They have sinned against that same holy God that we've been talking about in terms of your sin. Your sin has been against Him. Well, so is this sin, which is against you, also toward God. God will judge perfectly at the right time and in the right way. And if you have to forgive 10 times and 20 times and 30, God is going to get it from him. He will take care of them. In Romans 12, verses 19 through 21, it says this. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil with evil, but with what? With good. What is the most effective means of overcoming this person's sin against you but love and gentleness and forgiveness? When you think that you have to take on the role of avenger, and you take upon the bitterness that you feel like you rightfully possess because of what they've done to you, you are taking on yourself God's role. And you're saying, I do not trust God to be the judge that He says He is. I will judge the situation. Instead, as followers of Christ, we are followers of a judge who will exact vengeance His way, His time. We have been called instead to give ourselves over to forgiveness. There is a great danger involved if we don't. If we continue to hold the grudge and refuse to forgive, it shows that you have exaggerated this person's sin above anything that you have done because you have somehow focused all of your attention upon this And somehow you don't seem to think your sins are anywhere near as serious. We don't look down upon our own sin nearly enough. And we're so quick to take any sin against us and make a huge mountain out of it. We need to take our sins most serious and be all forgiving toward others. And when we fail to forgive, we also fail to realize, again, just how much we've been forgiven. Because our serious sin, the sin of ours that has just piled on top of itself and is so serious against a holy God, we just simply do not recognize how real that is. How our guilt is so manifest and so obvious to God, and yet we're so blind to it. We have got to take on the mind of God when it comes to the seriousness of our sin and humble ourselves before Him. If you struggle with forgiveness, refusing to forgive somebody, it is because you are not humble in this way. If you recognize your sin as God sees it, you will be humbled by it. That doesn't make it easy. I'm not saying it's easy. But you will be able to do it only as you turn to the one who empowers you, to the Lord. And sometimes the feelings of hurt last a while. But Corrie ten Boom gives this analogy here. It's like the man in the bell tower who climbs up and starts ringing that bell. Dong, 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 right? And it just goes and goes. But as soon as you let go of that rope, the bell continues to ding a couple more times, but eventually it slows down and you stop hearing it. When you strip away from your bitterness the desire to be bitter, and you actually replace it with a commitment to forgive and a commitment to replace those thoughts with right thinking, the pain may last a little longer, but eventually it's going to be replaced by the hope and the joy that comes in knowing Christ and in submitting those things to Him. You've got to endure through this time. You've got to put up with the pain that may last a little while and know that the Lord will replace that with joy, because there's something far greater in terms of what we have in Christ than anything you can have in terms of somebody else's betrayal or somebody else's trust. We have to fight in this way, praying to God to give us the ability to forgive those who have harmed us. But we can do this. There's hope in this because of Christ. You see, He enables us to forgive as He's forgiven, because He delights when we do this. When I forgive as God has forgiven me, I take on His character. I take on His way of dealing with sin. And as His follower, my character then resembles His, and He receives the glory. You see, if my life as a Christian is all about living for His glory, I will fight and strive and work to do anything I can to show forth the character of the Lord in me. And this is one area that will be seen in our ability and our willingness to fight against bitterness and fight for joy in forgiveness of others. And when we see this take place in our lives, we can know that it is only because of what the Lord is doing in me that I can really show this kind of forgiveness toward others. It is evidence of God's grace that we have truly been forgiven by the Lord. And that's why He was able to say something like what He said in verse 4 here. Forgive us of our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That's the connection. Forgive me, Lord. I know that I have this because I'm walking in this kind of life. I'm forgiving those around me because of the forgiveness that I have in You. And only continue to grow this sensitivity in me to the things of the Lord, that I would walk in truth and put aside every evil way. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would give us grace in this, that You would enable us to understand the seriousness with which we need to engage this issue in our lives, being unwilling to allow bitterness to rule our hearts for even a day, but confronting our own sin of bitterness and anger, of pride, with the humility of being willing to forgive, confronting one another where there's sin, asking for forgiveness and being willing to forgive, dealing with sin the way You have called us to in order to reflect Your willingness to forgive, which has been shown toward us. I pray, Lord, this in Jesus' name. Amen.